Chapter 26, the book of Jeremiah this evening. Chapter 26. Let's begin, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord. This is God's direction to Jeremiah, by the way. Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. But perhaps everyone will listen and turn away from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up and early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Now, going back to the beginning here, Jeremiah is told to go into the court of the temple. If you've studied this issue at all, you kind of understand the layout of the temple at that time. This is could mean the outer court or inner court, but probably the outer being that he's going to be directing this to everybody. To go into the court of the temple and to announce, and no doubt loudly to all is the idea here, is that unless there is some repentance on the part of the people, that God, quite simply, was going to leave the church. He was just going to leave the church. Now, the church being then therefore void of his presence from that point forward. Now, I emphasize this because it is, I think, of crucial importance, not only for this church, but church-wide, corporate-wide. I think because in our day, you know, there is this thought in our mind that when we go to church, God's always there. And certainly God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere at once. I'm not saying that suddenly there's this giant God vacuum there. That's not the idea. The idea is that God pulls his presence out in the realm of overt presence, in the realm of the Holy Spirit and the power and the gifting that comes along with the Holy Spirit. We've discussed that as a church before. But also that his manifest would not be there. People would just be there just going through the motions. We kind of think, again, that it's just, you know, a cosmic mandate or something that we're going to go to a church that God's going to be there. And rarely do we think in our mind the possibility that the church that we go to may be void of the presence of God. You see, God's truth here in the scripture aimed at Judah, Israel, greater Israel, as well as us even 2,000 years later, the truth still holds. And that is the fact that if those within the temple, within the church, if those that are inside excessively and adamantly refuse to obey, refuse to heed God's direction, there is no rule, and furthermore, there's no reason for God to stay. God has delivered here and elsewhere in Scripture a conditional promise. We know that some promises of God in Scripture are, from his point of view, I'm going to do this no matter what you do. But some promises of God are conditional. In other words, he says, if you will, then I will. Or if you will, and unless. So there's conditional issues involved here. And this time it was, unless they repent, I'm out of here. Please don't get the idea that God is flippant with his presence. He longs to be with his children. He is patient, merciful, gracious. Oh, so patient, merciful, and gracious. So God's not like, you know what? I don't like you people's attitude this week. I'm splitting. I'm going home. I'm watching the game. And we kind of got that idea, too, on the reverse. We need to realize that God very much wants to commune and communicate with us. This is a situation where we get stuck in that rut. We're going through the motions. And pretty soon we don't really care. We showed up as if God somehow is keeping roll somewhere. There's the cosmic attendance clipboard. But there is no such thing with God. His reference here was to a place called Shiloh. And you'd have to be a student of the Word if you understand what God's driving at here with this reference to Shiloh. This was an instance earlier in Scripture in the Old Testament where men had rebelled against God and they had tested His limits. They had tested His directions. And God is very patient with them, and He just kept, they kept pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And finally, God pulled His direct and overt presence out of that situation. And if you recall the story, the Ark of the Covenant had been snatched then by the Philistines. Oh, we're gonna take the Ark of the Covenant out into battle because we're gonna whoop up on the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant, it's our mojo. It's our lucky charm, you know, we're gonna get out there and, you know, my rabbit's foot and, you know, we're gonna get out there and mojo and dance and woo, rub our lucky charm and we got the Ark of the Covenant and we're gonna whip up on the Philistines. That's not what happened, did it? The Philistines whipped up on them and they took the Ark of the Covenant. Now, things didn't go real good for the Philistines after that, as you recall the story, but they still took it and they were happy. It was a na-na-na all the way for sure. We got your Ark. And certainly the Israelites pulled back like, what just happened there? I mean, aren't we God's chosen people? Aren't we the holy righteous, you know? Aren't we the ones? Aren't we the moral majority, the Republican Party, and add whatever else you want to it? As if somehow that gives you extra credit in heaven, right? We're born again, but we're Republican. We're born again, and we belong to the moral majority. And we're born again, and we belong to the NRA. Well, that one counts, but that's the only one. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry, Arlen, I didn't get an amen there. What? I expected to hear a hearty amen from that section, and I didn't hear nothing there. I was really kind of disappointed. No, none of those things count. God's really not concerned about those issues. It's not like they don't matter at all. You know, you can certainly take it for what it's worth. But you're not getting extra credit in heaven here. If you recall, too, in that story, Hophni and Phinehas, those two high, the priests, they were both killed in that situation. It did not go well for Israel that day. Why? Because they were disobedient to God, and God's overt presence left them. Now, what can we gather here from these words? First of all, we need to realize that there is no place of true safety but under the wings of Jesus Christ. See, because you come to a church on Sunday, and even if you come to this church on Sunday, you know, those things do not matter unless you're standing right before God. He's calling and He's seeking on that individual relationship. And yes, He wants to have a corporate group, a relationship with all of us. But it's not because we got to sign out, for instance, Jesus Fellowship or Jesus is confused. And didn't you guys used to be Calvary Chapel? You know, it doesn't really matter. He knows who we are. God's not going to be bound by any quote unquote holy building or any ritual or icon of religiosity. He's just not that kind of God, no matter how much we'd like to put Him into that role sometimes. So we need to realize, and Israel was finding out the hard way, that just because you're in church doesn't mean that somehow you are out of the reach of the long arm of God's judgment. In fact, quite the contrary. Just because we identify with religious things and we identify with church things does not mean that somehow we are special individuals or that we're under His blessing because of that. What God's trying to get across to these people here in this story with Jeremiah and even us today is that what does He want from us? The same thing He has always wanted from us. Obedience and relationship. Obedience and relationship. And we can get caught up in a million different things, and He's still going to bring you back to that same. I want your obedience, and I want your relationship. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. That's pretty, you know, plain, isn't it? Cuts right to the chase. People say, well, there's many ways to interpret Scripture, and, you know, we can't really be dogmatic about how can we mess that up? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, well, what's love? We can start arguing those issues. See, without these two things, God can and often does remove His Holy Spirit from any church, and furthermore, from any individual without prejudice. While salvation is a guaranteed experience, if you have been born again, you're born again. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the active presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is not guaranteed. Not from one minute to the next. Be ye holy as I am holy. And so God is seeking a relationship. It's not necessarily what we do, because the Holy Spirit will enter in with no prerequisite, but there is definitely requirements to His staying. And we need to realize that, and that goes for the corporate church too. And here He's saying, you know what? I'm out of here. Verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Then it happened, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. You prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord. They sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And then the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against the city, as you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent concerning the doom that He has pronounced upon you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as what seems good and proper to you. Sometimes I think He was trying to get him to stone him so he could stop doing this. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you'll surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants, for truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So Jeremiah goes and he prophesies. He tells this to the people. And what is their response? Do they like Nineveh with Jonah? Do they fall on their face before God and repent? No. How dare you say that to us? How dare you? Now we're going to kill you. So they not only weren't going to listen to him, but they were going to move to put him to death. They were going to stone him to death. They were going to kill him. You see, in their minds, they had equated what he was saying, not merely the Holy Spirit abandoning the temple and ultimately the destruction of the temple, but they equated it as a doom against their nation. And maybe it was insinuated, but you have to realize that fundamentally, that was not the message that Jeremiah was bringing. Jeremiah was not there to deliver a political message. He was there to deliver a spiritual message. See, it isn't mine, and it never will be, place to come up here and start, you know, preaching politics. Then, George Bush, burn Clinton at the stake, and all that stuff that was going on. You know, it really doesn't matter what I think politically in that realm. I think you need to seek the Lord and vote your conscience. I mean, you live in a great country. I've been around, still the best country on earth. And I'll say that. I love this country. But ultimately, when fire starts falling out of the sky, it isn't going to be this like magic umbrella over the nation of America. Oh, God's going to destroy all the rest of the nations, but we're going to stand over here in our color TV sets, big plasma screen, we're going to watch all you people get nuked. You know, it's like, no, we're going to be right there, right along with the rest of them. And it's going to fall indiscriminately. It's not going to be checking any signs on the borders of America.
And Jeremiah was really not directing a political message to Israel. He was directing a spiritual message to God's chosen people. That is my job. That's Jeremiah's job. That's the job of any pastor shepherd. So you're not going to see any tables in the lobby during voting time for you to register for voting. That would be, I was going to say the next pastor, but I doubt that greatly too. You'd have to kill quite a few of them around here before you get down to that point. You know. Of course, after several of them died, maybe they'd go, yeah, do whatever you want, man. See, I think people oftentimes, and certainly America is the greatest guilt in this, we oftentimes receive the edicts from God with these same kind of ties. We can kind of look at loyalty to God and patriotic fervor as, you know, attached at the hip. That it's one and the same thing. And, you know, it says on our money and God we trust, and, you know, we're like, God and country, you know, and we kind of get all star-spangled about it. But you guys need to clearly realize that God in truth is concerned very little about this political nation that is ultimately going to be dismantled and burnt. See, God's really only concerned about one government system, and that's yet to be firmly established, and it's a monarchy, and the king will be named Jesus, and all the roads in the new heaven and new earth will all go to one center location, which will be the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ will physically sit upon that throne for 1,000 years. That's the only government system that he's concerned about. You know why? Because that's the only government system that will ever work. Because aren't we doing a fine job with democracy? Yes, we're also loving throughout the world and so caring, and nobody's hurting their fellow man. There's peace on the streets here in America. The murder rate in Minneapolis is up 55% over this time last year. Minneapolis, welcome to the heartland of America. So see, we don't have the answers by some political system. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Am I glad we're a democracy? Oh, you bet. Yeah, you bet. No doubt about it. And I'm not saying remove yourself from the democratic process. Vote. Stand for America. Stand strong. But ultimately, it's Jesus Christ is the nation that we belong to. This world is not my home. I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. I vote for Jesus. Amen? He's the only one that has the answer. So I'm not going to get too caught up in all of that. And I think you would be hard-pressed to find scripture, you know, to say anything but that. What's Jesus Christ concerned about? America, star-spangled red, white, and blue? No, he cares about the people, the souls that reside in that nation. And let me tell you something else, a great epiphany for you. He cares about the souls of the Indians living in poverty in deep in the heart of India, or those in Bangladesh, or deep in the mountains of the Philippines. It may not be able to read or write or speak any English. Guess what? God loves them just as much as he loves me and you. We don't have any special line, you know. This is the fast line. Because you know what? When you take the soul right out of this body, there is no skin color. Praise God. No one's going to be checking my passport in heaven. Got your visa all in order? Jeremiah wasn't going to back down either. He says, you know what? Do what you want. Do you guys ever read? Maybe I'm the only one. When I read scripture, it's like, man, I'd sure love to see that scene. I mean, it must have been a huge hubbub going on. I mean, these guys came down from the palace and they planted themselves in the gate there of the temple to watch this whole thing, you know, unfold. As they're kind of roughing him up and we're going to kill this guy. And, you know, can you imagine guys throwing rocks at you until you die? Not a pleasant way to die. And by the way, this isn't like, you know, you've watched too many Monty Python movies. You know, it's not these little teeny rocks, you know. Let's stone him. You know, that's...
He's a witch.
I've never seen him, so I wouldn't know, but... No, I mean, they brought big rocks. They would crush your skull, man. The goal was to kill you. Not pleasant. It's funny, when I watched the movie The Passion, and I've shared this with you guys before, the scene that ripped my heart out more than any scene in the whole movie was the background of all those guys kicking up dirt and picking up rocks to stone the adulterous woman. And all you see is this hand reaching out in the picture to touch the feet. And all you see is the feet of Jesus, and she touches the feet of Jesus. Now that's a story I can identify with. Jeremiah was about to be stoned. He wasn't going to back down. I mean, you know what? After 20-some chapters here, I wouldn't back down in either. It's like, look, I'm in. At this point, Jeremiah was in all the way, because God was not going to let him soft pedal it. You know, through the years, I am often criticized for calling black, black, white, white, sky blue, you know, walk the walk, live in righteousness, serve the Lord. But you know, like Jeremiah, I committed myself a long time ago that I'm just going to preach the truth as the Bible dishes it out, and I'm going to let the chips fall where they fall. No one promised me a church. No one promised me a congregation. No one promised me anything. Dave threw me the keys to just a handful of crazies, if you think it's bad now. Some of you are still here. I didn't know what was going to happen. But anybody who's seeking ministry, just like Jeremiah, has to decide early. What am I going to be? Am I going to be a man pleaser? Or am I going to please the Lord? Because you know what? You cannot do both. Period. You cannot. Jeremiah was willing to take it, no matter what came on. Verse 16. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die." Now these are the princes from the palace. They've come down. They're standing there in the gates. Okay? So now they're going to get involved in this. "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall be heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But are we doing great evil against ourselves?" So these princes, who are the princes? These guys weren't of the church. These people were the people of the street. They defended Jeremiah. I find that very familiar in the ministry in this town. But they realized that, you know, the news that comes from God is not always going to be a joyous message. Oh, wouldn't it be great if God only ever told us good news? "You're a great guy. I'm so happy and pleased with you. You're so cute. I just love you. I just love you all the time." And you know what? That'd be great if that was the case. But that's not the case. I mean, anyone who has even a cursory read of Scripture knows that oftentimes God says, "Look, you need to straighten up and fly right. Don't make me come down there." Because God spanks corporately, spanks nationally, and boy, he spanks individually, doesn't he? Hence the term father. I guess if you never had a father that whooped you once in a while, you wouldn't really know what that's like. Me, I know what that's like. Thank you very much. So God does that. God isn't always going to come with good news. The message I give you is not always going to be a good news. I mean, hang tight. We'll get to Galatians, okay? I love it. Oh, we just bask in Romans. We just kind of do like two verses a week and just lie there, you know, and just roll around in a like pudding, you know. Oh, grace. But you know what? But then Ephesians comes, you know. Oh, Philippians and Colossians and all those very instructional scriptures. Times when God says, by the way, I love you and, you know, you are really cute and all that stuff, but you need, you know, you need to get up off of your sorry behind and do something for the kingdom of God. I'm so tired of serving God. It's amazing how through the years people will also, you know, it's like, yeah, that Calvary Chapel, you know, you guys are just over there slaving to death, you know. I don't know about you, but I work pretty hard, and I can still pretty much, you know, tell you a lot of stupid stuff that's on TV. You know? I haven't been able to catch that dancing program yet, though, that where they dance with the stars, you know? That's quality time spent, isn't it? Yes, sir. You know, we're not working too hard. Your perspective is skewed because you're judging everybody by you. And the Bible talks about that. Remember when it says, when you judge by you, by your standard, where you are, you judge in error. See, you know who the standard is? Jesus Christ. How hard did he serve? Oh, I don't know. Let's see. Gave up his entire life. No plasma screen TV for Jesus. Jesus didn't say, you know what? I'm just going to take a few weeks off. I'm going to hit the beach. You know, and I'm not scolding anybody. I mean, I like to hit the beach too. I'm just saying that you put Jesus as the standard. Jesus gave what? Everything. Everything. No wife, no kids, no family, no career, no doctorate degree. He was just a carpenter from Nazareth, son of God, who knew God's anointing was on him, and he answered that call, and he gave up everything. He gave his very life. And yet we still want to debate, you know, 60, 40, 30, 70. I give God 2 evenings a week. That's enough. These guys of the street, they say, you know, there was this man, this prophet by the name of Micah, and, you know, he brought a message to the people, and we listened and we repented. All of the nation of Judah repented at that time. And because we did, God relented. God did not go on with the destruction of their nation. God said, cool, you straighten up, you fly right. That's great. And how many of us, we are sitting in that same situation where God just says, now look, this is last call. I'm telling you, you gotta suck it up and walk the walk, or I'm going to have to come down there and it will not be pleasant. Don't make me do that, son, daughter. This isn't the relationship God wants to have with us. But we don't listen. I realize many of us so oftentimes will squirm out of God's direction for us in our lives. It's so used that it's just the most tired, worn out excuse. And that is to take that super spiritual highway, which we say, I'm just listening to God. I'm just listening to God, brother. Oh, I know what everybody's telling me, but you know what? I'm just listening to God. Now tell me something. If all of your godly friends are telling you one thing, and you think God's telling you something else, something's seriously amiss. Now, what I would do in a situation is just stop for a second. Take a deep breath. Now, you suppose just maybe I might be missing that still small voice? From Genesis to Revelation, God used man to correct man. Is that correct or not? Yes? How can we ignore the counsel of men? did Paul the Apostle ignore the counsel of men? The great Paul the Apostle. Didn't he say, I went up to Jerusalem just to make sure that I wasn't crazy? Now I'm giving you the Tim Dodson Living Bible version, but it's basically, just in case, I'm just like way out there, and I'm just way off base here. I went up there and I got some counsel from them boys just to see if everything was cool. But I'm just listening to God, brother. You know what I call you? I call you a fool. A fool. Can it happen? Sure. But if those are the people you're hanging around with, you need to find some new godly friends if every one of them is wrong. Wouldn't you think? Yes. Verse 20. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah the son of Shimei of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled, and he went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, that's just a nasty name right there, and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Urijah back from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Jephan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So what's going on here? Jeremiah was such a spiritual and, yes, political hot potato here that the temple rulers, they turned their hatred and their defiance toward another prophet, one they could get away with killing. And so what do? They go out and find this Urijah guy because he's not so well protected. He doesn't have the favor of the people. And they just kill him. I mean, the guy escaped. He fled off to Egypt, but that's not enough. They pursue him and they bring him back to face the music and they kill this guy. You see, that's the heart and the actions of unbridled hatred and rebellion. It's just, I'm constantly amazed at where people who confess to be believers in God, how they can hold and carry bitterness and anger to the point where they forget what they're angry about. They forget what the issues were. They just know that they hate your guts. You're a heretic. Why? I don't remember, but you are. You guys are terrible over there at Jesus Fellowship. Why? Well, I don't know, but I'll think of something. Bitterness, anger. It's sad. Because it consumes people and eats up their ministry. Verse 1, chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah of the Lord, saying, can't you just imagine him, it's like, okay, here we go again. Verse 2, thus says the Lord to me, make yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Send them to the king of Edom, king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beasts that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have given him also, or given him to serve him. So all the nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to the prophets, the diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. Many times we have seen through this book of Jeremiah, God has asked the prophet Jeremiah to do some kind of crazy things. He's been directed by God now to bring the message that God is giving him to the people in a form of a symbolic act. He was to pantomime, if you will, a visual scene. And that would be a picture of judgment. Picture speaks 1,000 words, and he was going to deliver on that. So Jeremiah was to put on an oxen yoke. Now, you know, we're most of us from the farm country, you kind of got an idea what that is. Them things were big. An oxen yoke. That big wooden harness with which an ox is hitched to the team, and then they would pull some sort of burden, a plow or a wagon or some sort of burden. So the idea here is that this act is to present a picture of humility, one of submission, one of servanthood, that Israel would submit, there would be humility, there would be servanthood, or there would be literally hell to pay. This was to be a snapshot, if you will, of the things that were to come to Judah at the hands of Babylon. And they needed to submit themselves to that punishment. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon here, God says is going to be the servant of Jehovah God on this matter. Now, that was going to be the case whether old Neb here, Nebuchadnezzar, understood it or not. See, I'm kind of freaked to a little extent here that there's a guy in the Philippines, this radio engineer, that all of our human hopes are hanging on this guy. And he's not a believer. But I'm comforted in knowing that God uses whoever he wants. If God could use Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he can use this guy. I'm hoping that God reaches this guy through this whole process. But I'm asking all of you as a fellowship, pray for this guy. Pray, pray, pray. Pray that God protects him. I had a little chat with him this morning. And even on text, I'm catching a stressed tone. I'm like, oh no. Maybe he was having a bad morning, I don't know, but pray for him. So he's saying, look, Nebuchadnezzar is my hand, and God's going to use him, and it would be futile to resist this advancing army of Babylon, and it would be futile to try to resist the subsequent bondage that's coming once Babylon overthrows you. Submit is the idea. Now, I realize it's kind of hard for us in many realm to kind of get the hands of our mind, if you will, around this judgment scene that's presented here. I want you to stop for a moment and try to imagine facing a foreign nation who was threatening us. Say maybe the former Soviet Union or the hot one now would be North Korea. We're all very fond of that dictator. Nice guy. So let's imagine North Korea, you know. Okay, North Korea declares war. They say, we're going to come in here. We're going to whoop up on you, America, and you're all in trouble. And then you got this prophet, you got this pastor declaring to everybody that God says that we need to surrender to the North Koreans, the foreign nation, as they come in to accept our punishment from God because God has anointed this pagan foreign nation and all of their endeavors to conquer us. Wouldn't that go over really large, huh? Wouldn't we all go, oh, yes, that sounds like a good idea. Now you understand what Jeremiah was up against. You know, that kind of situation would cause an eruption of emotion. I mean, explosion, to say the least. It would be confusing and it would be difficult for that prophet pastor to, oh man, to say the least. It'd be like you just wanted to scream it and then run. But it'd also be for those who would hear this. Well, you know, the guy's always been of God, you know, and man, I mean, should we believe this? This is going to be really tough. This is going to be difficult. I mean, this is a nasty dictator. I don't know, you know, and I want to protect my country. Just imagine yourself in that role. It would seem almost insane. And Jeremiah here is saying, you know, this yoke I'm putting on, this is the yoke. that you need to put on. This is the yoke of inevitable punishment of that you have now placed yourself in before God. He's saying if the people are going to resist what God is trying to do through the hands of Nebuchadnezzar here, that they would only have to look forward to what? Verse 8, the sword, famine, and pestilence. So what's God saying? Look, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sending Babylon down there. There's going to be some pain involved. There's going to be some bondage. They're going to cart you away to foreign countries, and you're going to deal with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you don't, I'm going to just keep turning the screws tighter and tighter until you do. Is that scenario sinking into you now? God was going to continue to apply the pressure until they were ready and willing to break and repent before God. Now, I would dare say that many of us here tonight can readily and easily find ourselves in that same position. We can identify. Perhaps God has called us to repent. God has called us to admit our sin. And yes, sometimes to accept the consequences of that earthly sin. God will forgive any sin you have committed, but I cannot guarantee you that there will not be earthly consequences for that. Sometimes them earthly consequences, they might be severe, they might be painful, they might be lengthy, they could be embarrassing, they could cost you your freedom, your reputation. And God oftentimes will continue to put us through the sword and the famine and the pestilence until we're willing to give in to His judgment. Let me tell you something. Here's a great epiphany for you. God wins. You will not ever overcome God. And yet how we try. Yet how we try. Imagine the futility of it all. And you see, I'm just a little ant in a little teeny ant hill in a field the size of Connecticut of a place called Earth. And I, little Timmy, little Pastor Timmy, I'm going to alter the direction of God, creator of the cosmos. God, creator of the stars. We've got light years of stars, and it just goes on and on and on. God made all that. But how many of us are trying to deter the will and the power, the direction of God tonight? Aren't we really spiritually buff, huh? What's God doing? Putting you through it. And it may not be literally a sword and famine and pestilence, but boy, spiritually we're going through a sword and a famine and pestilence, aren't we? Why? Because God wants you to repent, and you won't. Do we understand what repentance is all about? For those of you that weren't here Sunday to hear me ranting and raving, get the tape. Repentance. Surrender. Giving to God what is God's. What is God's? Everything. Can we cut a deal? No, no deal. Christianity will cost you everything. There is no percentages except 100% is His and zero is yours. You know the amazing thing about it? The Bible says no one who has given up mother, daughter, home, that whole passage, that He says that I have not returned to you, and this is the key, in this life, a hundredfold. I wish, if you believe one thing that I say all this evening, I wish that you would believe the reality of that verse. God's not a stockbroker. You can't cut deals. You have to surrender it all to Him. You say, but what if I don't like what He gives you? Oh, the things that He gives me now that blows my mind, I probably wouldn't have thought at one time I'd like. Wisconsin? That just wasn't in the plan. There's cheese up there, don't they? Isn't it just Iowa with cheese? And so we think God's going to somehow rip us off. God's not ripped me off. Except I've received 100,000 times over anything I've ever given. But it doesn't work with 99%. It only works with 100. It's all Him or it's you. These guys needed to repent. They needed to come back to God. They needed to give Him what was due. There was idolatry. There was forgetting Him. There was the lack of obedience. Were they going through the motions? Oh, yes, they were in church. They were all there in the temple to hear Jeremiah screaming and yelling. And they didn't like what they said, so let's kill Him. And certainly you guys haven't done that to me yet. But certainly through some of the letters I've received, you would have thought that that's what you're all going to do. Ain't going to this church anymore. I don't have to take that. Nope, you don't. There's a door. But I pray to God the next pastor down the street tells you the same thing. And if he's preaching the Bible, he will. Why? Because I'm preaching the Bible. You say, well, that's rather flippant. No, that better be the case, or what in the world are you doing here? If you can't say your pastor's teaching the Bible, wrong church. And so Jeremiah was just telling it as it was. He was preaching it out there. Now the problem is there was the other side of the coin, that there were those who would always tell you to do otherwise. And there were those in Jeremiah's day that were trying to tell the people to do otherwise. These are the modern false prophets, the diviners, the dreamers, the soothsayers, the sorcerers. And let's face it, these days there's a prophet around every corner. And it's amazing. I mean, these today, you know, they manifest themselves in the pseudo-religious world, and they manifest themselves in the professional world. Professional world. What do we have? Secular psychiatry, self-help manuals, 12-step programs. Lies, lies, lies. It's not what the Bible says. I can't find a 12-step program in the Bible. Can you? What's His step? Believe in Me and thou shalt be saved. Lest ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. He tells us that if we receive Him, that if we'll let Him have control of our lives, that our lives will be metamorphosis, transformed. You say, that's a wise tale. I mean, that's just religious garble. But that's what the Bible says. I have nothing else for you, except maybe 100 stories in this room that will all speak a big factual amen to the reality of the Word of God. I'm not here to spend time scoffing at the darkness. I'm here to light the candle, as the old saying goes. But I know some of you tried that route. You spent a lot of money with shrinks. You spent a lot of Friday nights in your 12-step program. And you know what it did? Zero. But then one day you found Jesus. And you never looked back. And it wasn't me. It wasn't Jesus' fellowship. It was Jesus. Because Jesus did what no man and no man's program could ever do. But if you think there's not people out there trying to hoodwink you, you need to think again. Today's false prophets and diviners and dreamers, what do they tell you? Well, they tell you have a disease, not a sin. That's convenient, isn't it? Because see, when you have a disease, it's okay then how you've lived. I mean, you're not really guilty of doing anything. I mean, it's not really your fault. You caught a disease. You caught the disease of alcoholism, you know? And I didn't mean to, but I shouldn't have been in the mall. There's a lot of people there, you know, and they're coughing. I caught the disease of alcohol. It's you know, alcoholism. And you know, I've never even got high before, but I caught the disease of drug abuse. I caught the disease of pornography. No, you didn't. Brother, you just reached right down into the depths of your soul and pulled out what? The flesh. Ta-da! Oh. And it's ugly, isn't it? You didn't need to catch anything. When you went, that very first time, you already had it. You had the disease of sin. Disease of the flesh. See, the world will tell you it's not your fault. But listen clearly to me tonight. That's not the Bible. That's not Christianity. Christianity, the Bible tells you clearly, it is your fault. Runs absolutely contrary to the world. What a surprise. Isn't it? Isn't it interesting how the world keeps saying it's black and Christianity says it's white? And then on this issue, Christianity says it's black. Oh no, that's white. That should be enough mystery right there to say, you know what? Somebody's trying to snow me here. How's the world working out with all their programs? Working pretty well out there, does it? Going on, verse 12, it says, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of king of Babylon, serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy, here it is, a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. I've not sent them. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name. Oh, imagine that. That I may drive you out, that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also, I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. See, according to this passage, our refusal to repent of our sin and to fall on our knees before Jesus Christ today, before God, Jehovah in that day, is nothing but a death sentence. That's what it is. The only problem is this death sentence, people, is an eternal death sentence forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When we refuse to allow God to have His way, we sentence ourselves to a forever away from Him. And today, we have those, and even within the church today, that fancy themselves to be, whether they call themselves that or not, they fancy themselves to be prophets. Except often, and most oftentimes, these individuals do not pay any attention to the fact that the Bible has prerequisites and requirements to stand in that role. You see, I don't just get to go and you know, hang a plaque on my door, Pastor Tim. And then, woo, I'm a pastor. No. It would take me hours to even scratch the surface of telling you the cost and the requirements and the biblical directives that are upon my life. And it doesn't matter to you unless you're called to be a pastor. And if you are, then you're in a school of ministry and we're addressing those things. To speak forth for God is a very daunting responsibility. Daunting. But we all like to do the speaking, we just don't like to do the stepping up, meeting the requirements of doing so. That's why we're so fond of saying, God told me. Whew, man, you know what? I am very, very, very cautious in my own life to ever say that. Because you know what? I'm not a real bright man, and there are times that I want something so badly, I'll start to imagine God telling me that. I know that probably doesn't happen to anyone else here, just me. But, you know, it happens. And so oftentimes we think that God's telling us something when in reality it's nothing but our flesh. So that mantle oftentimes is embraced by individuals in this life because we want to exert the power over another to lift ourselves up in the self-deification. I'm the channel from God. Let me tell you, one of the first things that you know that God is communicating to you, because 90% of His correction, who is it to? You. If God is at 9 out of 10 times correcting you, then you can't convince me that the 1 out of 10 that He's trying to pass something on to me through you. See, those are the requirements of a person's life that they must lead. Are they leading? No? Then you're not a prophet. You say, you can't say that. Yes, I can. I can. The Bible does. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. These prophets would go about and they would speak from God, and God would say, I didn't tell these guys these things. And they expose themselves both then and now through false prophecies, self-centered prophecies, non-spiritual prophecies. They give away an angry heart. Rarely do these folks, by the way, before I leave this subject, rarely do these folks ever find a church home. Rarely do they ever find a church family. You know why? Because no one is as good as they are. No one's as bright as they are. No one hears from God except them. They've got the bat phone to the heavens. And they'll come under authority of no man. So they bounce from church to church to church, seeking attention, seeking position. And they don't stop until they find one, even if it's a compound in Texas or a commune in Guyana. But they'll stay after it long enough. And the scary thing is there's churches that'll have them. That's scary. Let's finish up. Do not listen to them, Jesus said. What's that? I'm sorry? Verse 17 again? Do not listen to them. In other words, if you are not fulfilling the prerequisites and requirements of speaking for God according to the biblical directives, what am I to do? Not listen to you. That's what I'm not to do. So God's saying, don't listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets and the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city. By the way, what that's speaking of is all the things in the temple, those things that were sanctified, set apart just for the exclusive use in the temple. Verse 20, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take. So evidently Nebuchadnezzar, when he overthrew the city the first time, he didn't take everything. When he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem. Here it is, punchline. They shall be carried to Babylon, and they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them back to their place. God was telling the people here that in their refusal to repent of their hard hearts, He was going to take away what little they had left. Would God do that? Yes, see, whether you understand biblical love or not, God's love will do that because He loves you that much. how many of us have lost things, positions? So many things. How many things have we lost because of our hard hearts, because of our failure to repent, because we won't hear God? How many things have we lost? How many years, brothers, sisters, friends, family members, jobs, careers? How much have we lost? I dare say we've all lost things, haven't we? Because we've been stubborn, because we refuse to hear God. God's saying, you know what? This is the shot across the bow. Listen to me now, or I'll take what little bit you have left. Remember, God says, for those who are not faithful with the little thing, I will take that little that you have, and I'm going to give it to the one who has the 10 talents. And I'm going to cast you where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will take my 1 talent and give it to the guy who's got 10? Yeah. Why? Because he's faithful with his 10. See, if you're not faithful with the 1, the Bible says clearly he's not going to give you any more.
But I don't like this 1.
Yes, but God predetermined before the foundations of the earth were laid that that was the place for you to start. So my advice to you today would be to suck it up and make that 1 count. Be faithful. Answer the call of God. If it's cleaning in the church, then clean. If it's to mow the lawn, then mow the lawn. If it's to brew coffee or break brownies down here, then do so with gusto, because I like brownies. So we need to answer the call that God has. We're going to go, I don't want to bake brownies. I want to be a pastor. Doesn't work that way. You know? I don't want to serve God in those menial tasks. I mean, I want to be a prophet. Yeah, don't we all? But I guarantee you that if you're not being faithful in the small things, you're not a prophet. It would run absolutely in the face of all of Scripture and all of who God is and what He ever said. These people experienced the hand of God's judgment. And now, in the aftermath of that judgment, that sentence, that judicial sentence was still being handed down here. Why? Because they were still attempting to stand against God. They were refusing to break. I want to close tonight and tell you clearly that God's grace and His mercy, both here and in out here, God's mercy and grace, guys, is absolutely in play. He says, I'm pouring out my blessings. Jesus says, if you will drink of me, you'll never thirst. He wants to pour out those blessings. He's not just, you know, giving you a little morsel. It's the banquet table of blessing. And it's all for us. Why? Simply because He loves us and we're His kids. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. I never will. He loves me. And what will my response be? I realize we look at a story like this and you know, there's so many of us want to say, I don't get it. You know, it just looks to me like he's just a mean thug. Parents, are you mean thugs when you tell your children no? When you have to take them off out to the women's bathroom where there's a good echo? Crack! You a thug? No, if I ask you why you did this, you would say, because I love them. Could you possibly believe that God is somehow less of a father than you? Less of a parent than you? I guarantee you He loves you in ways that you have never known love. He's far more patient, isn't He? Far more gracious, far more merciful, far more understanding. But the good thing is we can't get away with anything either. You might be able to snow the folks, kids, but you're not going to snow God. Every thought, every motive. See, people who are in the midst of that punishment, rarely, if ever, do they see this as love and grace in action. No one, when I pull them aside and have to deal with them, do they just go, "Thank you, Pastor, for that grace and love." You know? "Thank you, Pastor." Yeah. No. We only see anger. We see hatred. But I assure you tonight that when that happens, I assure you, it is not His anger and hatred that we see. It's ours. Jesus loves you. The simplest gospel message that I could ever bring you is Jesus loves you. He really does. Not with human love, but with perfect God love. And we are to try the best of our ability, and I fall so short. We are to try to love each other with that same love. And sometimes that's sweet and gentle, and I pat you on the head. "You're a good boy." And sometimes it's pat you very hard on your spiritual behind and tell you you're a bad boy. But I do so out of love. I try very hard to do so out of love. And Jesus loves you. Many of us need to repent. Give it back to God. Stop forcing God into that corner where you're just saying, "No, you won't." And so He's just turning the screws on you because He loves you. Let it go. Repent. Take your lumps. Be a man, be a woman, and go on with your life. Last night, and I always, you guys know I love these news shows, these 60 Minutes and Dateline and stuff. You know. As one I'd seen before, but it was about a 50-year-old crime. Anybody see it? Because you're all serving God, and your pastor's the only one watching TV. And 50-year-old crime, and the guy killed two cops. They stopped him and he shot them and he raped a girl and robbed these other kids. And 50 years later, DNA and everything caught up with him and they arrested him. 50 years. And they had a recording. We're from the LAPD. We're here concerning two murders that went on in 1950, whatever. And he's like, "You're here for that? Surprise." 50 years. And he admitted it finally in court and, you know, said he needed to pay his crime. But you know, 50 years he wasted. 50 years. Every night, I bet he thought about it. Every night he felt guilty. Every night. He should come clean. How many of us are doing that spiritually? We got some squaring to do with God. Yeah, it might be costly. Might cost you a position here in the church. Might cost you on the marital front. Might cost you in your job. But in the end, eternity is a very, very long time. And God wants to bless you. He doesn't want to put it to you. Let's pray.